Okay, you should have two sheets that have two different songs on them, and they're printed front and back. And I want you to look at the first song, at least it should be the first song, Build Your Kingdom Here. Build Your Kingdom Here, and I'd like to read that with you. Finishing up getting the final copies out there. All right, good. Maybe, Mike, you can stand in the back and just pass them out to anybody who comes in a little bit later, too, if you're able to. All right, notice that song with me. Build Your Kingdom Here. Come, set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come, set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace, we lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here. Go turn the page now. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray. Turn back to the front. Unleash your kingdom's power, reaching the near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty-changing hearts. You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. We are your church. We are the hope on earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here, we pray. We bought a CD with this song on it from the Florida College bookstore earlier this year, and Ashley and I didn't really notice it until actually just about 6 or 7 weeks ago. And I am so pleased to share it with you tonight. I think it's just a beautiful song. A number of us for some time have been complaining a little bit that it's really challenging to find in our songbooks songs that actually represent what our hope is when Jesus comes again. There are a number of them, certainly, but it is quite challenging to find songs that use Scripture. Whenever it comes to talking about our hope. And I believe that this one and the one that we'll sing later on that Ashley discovered really paint a really biblical and beautiful picture of what our hope is. It can be somewhat challenging to find, but whenever you read Scripture, what we do find is there are a couple of places, again, it's challenging to find, there are a few places that talk about this idea that when we die, we get to go to be in heaven with God. For example, the poor man was carried to Abraham's bosom in Luke 16. The criminal on the cross, Jesus told him that he would be in paradise or Eden that very hour with Jesus Christ in Luke 23. Paul expressed this desire to depart and be with Christ. In Philippians 1, he recognized that when he died, he would depart and be with Christ. And we know Christ is in heaven. And the slain saints depicted around God's throne are depicted around God's throne in Revelation 7. Though later on in the book, they're depicted on Mount Zion and on the mountain of Jerusalem. And so there are these things that we find in Scripture. Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12, that the persecuted have a great reward in heaven. And there are a couple ways of interpreting that. You could interpret that their reward is stored up in heaven, or that's a reward that they will experience when they die as people who are persecuted. But when it comes to what happens when we die, there's just not a lot else that's said in the Bible. Even Ecclesiastes kind of mourns that. What happens when we die? Do you go up or do you just go down? What really happens? The writer of Ecclesiastes, or the preacher in Ecclesiastes, laments. And what we have is not super detailed, though we do have these things. But there is a whole lot said in the Bible, both in the prophets and in the New Testament, that talks about what's going to happen when God comes, or when his kingdom comes, or when Jesus Christ comes again to earth. And yet, here's what concerns me about myself in particular. Throughout time, as I've sang songs and as I've understood and read scripture, I have always conflated my hope when I die with my hope that happens whenever Jesus comes again. If I could just characterize what I have always thought until a few years ago, I would always say, well, when we die, we go to heaven to be with God. And then when Jesus comes again, we go to heaven to be with God. And there wasn't really a contrast, though there certainly we find a contrast in Scripture. And because of that, I always had somewhat of an escapist mentality. You notice that everything was about going to heaven to be with God. And being with God is our penultimate desire, and it's our desire both when we die and when Jesus comes again. But I always had this escapist mentality that kind of said, get me out of this place. In fact, I've shared with some of you that I struggled with depression whenever I was younger. And that was because I felt like there wasn't a lot of purpose behind my good works now, or behind God bringing his kingdom here now. Well, God, you're going to bring your kingdom here. You're just going to take me to heaven when I die, or take me to heaven when Jesus comes. What's the point of me going to school? What's the point of me working hard? What's the point of anything that we're doing here? And because of that, I feel like I missed the story of the Bible and the glorious future that God has planned for us in the world. And really, I feel like I also missed what God is doing in the meantime before Jesus comes. Why God created the world, why God created the heavens and earth in the first place. One of the key reasons for this is because I thought that the promises God made about his kingdom were all going to come to fulfillment, and did all come to fulfillment, at Jesus's first coming. Until one of my friends a few years ago showed me Acts 3:21, and it caused me to rethink and see a lot of other things in the Bible. In Acts 3:20 to 21, Peter says this when he's speaking to the Jews. He says, "Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets." I want you to notice really, really, really carefully what that text says. Basically, he says that the prophets spoke of this final restoration that would come one day. But that final restoration that the prophets spoke of, it doesn't come until Jesus comes from heaven. Or rather, Jesus doesn't come from heaven until the final restoration comes. And now here's what's interesting. When you read the prophets, what do they speak of? Well, they don't speak of a restoration that says God is going to take us out of the created world, but rather they speak of a restoration that's coming to this world, that's going to totally transform everything in this world. And in fact, when I went back to Scripture after that and continued to read more, what you find is that Peter and Paul, in their letters, they speak of this in the same way multiple times. They refer to Scripture in the Old Testament, kingdom passages that aren't going to be fulfilled until Jesus comes from heaven. And they're passages that talk about salvation and God's kingdom coming here. But what did that restoration look like? What did the prophets say would happen? And what does Jesus instruct us to do until that time? What did Jesus pray would happen in the world? Well, there's a number of scriptures. First, the prophets said that God would build his kingdom here. Daniel 2 is something we'll look at in just a little bit. And that talks about that. That Israel and God's people would finally be restored to what they were always meant to be. The world would be a place that was filled with God's glory. Again, this is a promise that is pointing towards the end of time. The goal of all history is for the world to be filled with God's glory. Habakkuk 2:14. Hebrews in chapter 2 speaks of our hope as the world to come, but he also speaks of it as the age to come. And he says right now we're actually tasting the powers of the age to come in Hebrews 6. Jesus prayed, God, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth just like your will is being done in heaven. Jesus in the Beatitudes said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And Paul said in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham and his descendants, it was promised that they, and in turn we, would be heirs of the cosmos, of the world. 2 Peter 3, Peter talks about it like this. The first heavens and earth was destroyed by water, but this heavens and earth that we see now is a different heavens and earth from one perspective, but it's stored up for fire. And then he says, after all that's destroyed, you know what we're waiting for? Well, see, what I always said was, well, what we're waiting for is to go to heaven. But what he says is we're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth. Rest assured, that doesn't mean that there's going to be some separate place called heaven and God some separate place. Rather, Paul says in Ephesians 1:10 that the goal of all history is for everything in earth and everything in heaven to be made one in Christ. The picture seems to be this. Heaven, the kingdom of heaven, God, his temple, everything is being brought here. That's one of the pictures that we see throughout the Bible and at the end of the Bible. I think Revelation 11:15 says it very clearly. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And I think it's just a really beautiful theme that we see throughout Scripture then. And what this song does then is it takes the tone of Jesus' prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus prayed, God, bring your kingdom here. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this song is taking up that prayer and saying, God, build your kingdom here. Change this world like you promised to do. And, and the idea is that God's kingdom, and we've talked about this in other lessons for the last few years, but the idea that we find in Scripture is that God's kingdom did come, right? It started coming when Jesus came. It started coming even more in Acts 2 when the Spirit was poured out. But even later on, Paul said in multiple places that we're still waiting a future coming of God's kingdom. Paul said even at the end of his life that he looked forward to God bringing him safely to his kingdom. Paul said after he was stoned that that it's through a lot of tribulation and suffering that we will enter God's kingdom. Well, what do you mean, Paul? We're already in God's kingdom. No, apparently not in the fullness of God's kingdom, as we can see as death and sickness and other things still reign. But we're not just calling upon God to bring his kingdom here in this song. We're also declaring ourselves to be part of the means God is using to transform this dark world. And we're going to talk about that then. And so what I want to do before we sing this song is I want to notice with you three key themes that you see in this song. And I want to show you one scripture We've already talked about a bunch of scripture so far tonight, but I want to show you one scripture that at least backs up each of these three major themes that you find in the song. And the first major theme that you see in this song is this theme of build your kingdom here. Everything in this song is about God's kingdom coming here, transform here, rule here. And you see this so much in the prophets, but one of the biggest places that we see that is in Daniel chapter 2. You can follow along in your Bibles if you want, but I have all the scriptures up here tonight, except for one at the very end of our, a little bit later. But notice Daniel chapter 2 with me. And Daniel chapter 2, for those who aren't as familiar with it, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream that there's this statue with a head of gold, and then you have silver and bronze and iron and clay. But then I want you to notice what he sees after all that. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. Now I want you to notice that. The stone comes, strikes the image, but then that stone fills the whole earth, right? Now, he goes on to say, Daniel goes on to say, these different materials in this image that you saw, Nebuchadnezzar, they represent kings and kingdoms. But then he's going to talk about how that stone, it represents God's kingdom. And notice how he talks about that in Daniel 2, 44 to 45. And in the days of those kings, stop. Those kings refers to the fourth kingdom, fourth/fifth kingdom, which most people today believe, though some people don't, premillennialists do not believe this. I don't think that they believe this. But the fourth to fifth kingdom is referring most likely to the Roman Empire, right? In the days of that kingdom, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known the king. What shall be after this? The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. So the God of heaven, this stone represents the God of heaven setting up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, a kingdom that will fill the entire earth. Now, this passage refers to four very specific kingdoms, right? And yet what's interesting is Jesus uses and alludes to this passage later on in Matthew 21:44. For those who are taking notes, Matthew 21:44. He alludes to this passage later on and says, yeah, that stone that anyone trips on, it's actually going to not just destroy kingdoms like that, but it's going to destroy anyone and break into pieces anyone who trips on it or anyone who falls on it. So this prophecy can be seen in a broader sense. That kingdom is still filling the world and crushing other kings and kingdoms and powers today. And as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, we're waiting for the day when all powers and authorities are destroyed that are against God. And so this idea then that God's eternal dominion is coming here is a biblical idea, very biblical idea. Whether you agree with everything that I'm saying, this is a very biblical idea. The second main theme that you're going to see in this song is revive this earth, heal our streets and land. And that sounds like a very earthy thing, and so that might be kind of odd. Well, we want God to come here and we want him to heal people, right? Do we want him to heal our streets and land? Well, the idea of the song is merging all of those together and seeing them in close relationship with each other, just like Scripture talks about it. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 47, Ezekiel sees God's future temple on Mount Zion. And a river flows out of that temple. And Ezekiel sees that the whole world is dead. The whole surrounding area is dead, especially the Dead Sea. But when that river goes out of it, it heals the land. And life comes to it everywhere. It's a really beautiful picture. I really encourage you to read that. But another really good passage that talks about this idea of God reviving the earth or setting the earth free from its troubles, even the earth, not just people, is Romans 8:18-25. Notice that with me. Paul says here, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." What that means is the creation is hoping to share in the same glory and freedom we will share in one day. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it in patience, with patience." So the whole creation, he says, right now is groaning, just like we are groaning. But it says that it's groaning in the pains of childbirth. So it's not the suffering that the world is going through right now and the fire that it will go through in the future is not in vain. It knows, just like a mother knows, there's a baby coming, there's fruitfulness coming, there's good on the other side of this for the creation. Now, I liked John's lesson this morning because I knew what was coming tonight, and I knew I was going to be sharing some things that might be a little bit different. And I know that traditionally, what I've always believed and what has been taught throughout the 21st and 20th century is that this world will be destroyed and that's it. There's no hope for creation after that. But that's what we traditionally have believed. But what Paul is saying here is actually there is hope for creation beyond this groaning. What that specifically looks like, I can't tell you. But what the prophets in the Bible are always saying is God is going to, as John says, make all things new. Not just us new, but all things new. And so this song calls out to God, "God, revive this earth, heal our streets and our land, correct the injustice and the pain that is being experienced by people in the world." But Paul says, going on, it's not just the creation that's longing for it, but it's us too. We're sitting alongside the creation and we're saying, yeah, we don't want this stuff to happen on the earth either. We are frustrated by this. And you notice that he says, this is the hope we were saved with. And I think that's helpful because that reminds us that at any generation, when someone comes to the Lord, this is what we were saved with the hope of thinking about, that our bodies and this world would be redeemed and set free from futility. A third and final theme that we see in this song, and by the way, I'm picking these themes because I know they're the most maybe... you might cock your head a little bit and think about it. So there's other things that are talked about in this song that I don't think anyone would cock their head about. But I'm picking things that you might, that I and you might turn your head and say, I don't know about this. The third thing is, the song says in the third verse, "We are your church, we are the hope on earth." Now, that doesn't sound right at first. God is our hope, right? And he is our hope. We shouldn't set up a false dichotomy. God is our hope. And our hope in the new creation is for us to be with God. Our hope when we die is to be with God. We're going to see his face in the new world. And he's the one who's going to bring about the ultimate restoration and change of the world. So is it really right for us to sing a song that says, we are the hope on earth? And to sing a song that says throughout it, actually, God, I want you to stir up our hearts to work for you and to bring change in this world. Is that really right? And I believe that it is right. I want you to notice Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4. This is one text among many that speak of how God is actually working alongside us to bring change in the world. I think this one's the most beautiful. I think you'll like it a lot. You've probably read it before. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Stop. If you recognize this passage, it's because this is the passage that Jesus quoted in Luke chapter 4 at the beginning of his ministry. Okay? So Jesus proclaims that he is one who has the Spirit of the Lord upon him. He's the one who has God's Spirit on him to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Why? Why is God anointing this person with his Spirit to heal all these people, heal their lives, bring good news to them, heal their broken hearts, set them free? Why do all that? Well, to glorify God and to commission them to a new work. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. God actually gives us his Spirit, and this song urges God, Spirit, Holy Spirit, invade us, take over us. We don't want to fight for ourselves, we want to fight for heaven's cause. Invade us now. Why? Because we want to work for you in this world. Jesus says that one way that that temple image in Ezekiel 47 is fulfilled, when the water goes out and brings life to the whole world, is in us. When the Holy Spirit is in us, we bring water, we bring life to the world. Well, how do we do that? Think about that for a moment. How do we bring restoration in the world? I think penultimately, we bring the gospel to the world. We proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says that he is an ambassador of Christ. And we can take that mantle on too. We bring the good news to people, and that starts transforming the world. But we also do that. We also do that in other ways, in more earthy and physical ways. We help people who are in tough situations. As James says, that pure and undefiled religion is this: visiting the widow and the orphan in their affliction. And there are other people who are going through tough times. And so we physically help people and we spiritually help people. We fight for redemption and renewal in this world now. And so this song calls on God to restore this purpose that God originally had for his church. And so what I'd like for us to do now is to sing this song. The next song is going to be very closely related, but we're going to sing this song.